So good morning. So we're going to start at the beginning, because what better place to start Tehillim than at the beginning? I'm not going to do a big introduction to Tehillim now. We could do that next year when we continue the studies more in depth. But hopefully this will give us a little taste into what Tehillim is about, the types of themes, the types of ideas that we're going to discuss about. And hopefully my goal is that, A, we should understand the words. Right? When we read Tehillim, we should understand the words. We should understand the concepts, but also hopefully we should draw some inspiration from those concepts and a lot of those ideas that we're going to talk about. One of the things that should linger in your mind about the chapter that we're going to read this morning is, why was this chosen as the opening parak of all of Tehillim? Why did David HaMelech choose, or why did we choose, to make this the opening chapter of this incredible work of Tehillim? Now, obviously, as we go through the text, and we talk about words, and we'll talk about structure, and we'll talk about definitions in certain Perushim, I always point out when I read Tehillim that my grandmother, who read Tehillim, had no idea what she was saying. She didn't understand the words, she didn't understand fancy Rashis and Malbims and Ibn Ezras, and couldn't tell you what any of it meant. And yet, there was like a heart, there was a neshama in there. And all of us kind of have a similar story at some point. So I never want us to lose sight of that emotional connection. This is simply there to complement that, not to supplement that. In other words, Tehillim, at least in my mind, should never become strictly an academic study. We're not just reading a text. We're not just reading poetry. But we're reading it so that it enhances our ability to recite it and ultimately connect to Hashem better through it. So let's jump right in. You have only the Hebrew this week, A, because I want to utilize the Mefarshim, and B, because it's a perek that some of us might be familiar with. We say it at a funeral oftentimes, and the words are not particularly hard this week, so I thought let's try to learn it only in the Hebrew. Future weeks, as we do harder Hebrew, perhaps more poetic, so I'll provide different texts, but we're going to try some new things. Okay, so let's jump right in. Ashrei ha'ish asher lo alach be'atzas rasha'im, v'derech chata'im lo amad, uv'moshav leitzim lo yashav. Okay, so again, many of us are familiar reading this from a funeral. But ashrei ha'ish, what does the word ashrei mean? So we say it every day in davening. Ashrei means, how would you translate that? Small group. We can be discussing a little bit more today.
The word that comes to mind is fortunate, but I'm not
fortunate, sure. Right? So I would usually, I don't know how the like new Koran translates
from the word
it.
Osher.
Osher. What does Osher mean?
Joy and happiness.
To happiness. Happiness, fortunate. The Radak points out something very interesting. If you look on the bottom, so any source I'm going to quote has an underline at the beginning of it. So just allow your eyes to catch themselves to the underline, and you'll see it. But says the Radak, Ashrei ha'ish, Ashrei is what? It's singular or plural? So the Radak says, Milat Ashrei hula olam belashom rabim. It's a plural. It's plural, right? There's multiple causes for Ashrei, so to speak. So what does that mean? Ve'atam, the reason why it's in plural, ki lo yashua adam betova achas shetimtza bo, o be'atzlacha achas. We don't get happy through one step. You know, you don't become a tzaddik by one thing. You don't wake up one morning and win the tzidkus lottery. You win the righteous lottery. Okay, I did a mitzvah yesterday, now I'm righteous. Says the Radak, that's not how righteousness works. That's not how happiness works. It's a step. It's a stage. Ela betovos rabos. And happy is in many stages. Sheyim subo yomru alav ashra. Right, it doesn't happen in one step that a person says, "Ah, now I'm happy." Right, you win the lottery. Now I'm happy. He says happiness comes as the result of many, many layers of steps. It's a process. Tzidkus, righteousness, doesn't happen through one step. It's a lifetime of effort. It's a lifetime of process. It's a lot of steps that need to be taken. And therefore, he says, "Uklal David bazeh mizmor." Torah Adam, umasheroi lo la'adam la'asos b'zeh olam, ve'agmul ha'tov la'tzadikim ve'onesh l'rashayim. Why does David HaMelech start off with this? Because he's setting a pathway. Right? Tehillim is going to be a progression. And the start of that progression, says David HaMelech, is that good things are going to happen to good people, bad things are going to happen, right? Punishment's going to happen to the Rishayim. But it doesn't all happen in one fell swoop. It's a progress. It happens over time. V'hu mizmor nichbad me'od. That's what makes this such a precious mizmor. Lefichach hechel sifro bo. And that's why David HaMelech, says the Radak, started his sefer with this chapter. Okay, Ashrei is plural because it takes many steps to be a tzaddik. Rav Hirsch, in his commentary on Tehillim, says similarly. He points out, just find it. He points out the following. Again, quoting on the word Ashrei, he says, on the one hand, the phonetic relationship of the root Ashar is Osher, Atzar, Ezer, right? Which would indicate a certain gathering or accumulation of power and material goods. On the other hand, there is the meaning of Ashur, which means a step. I'm sorry, Gloria wasn't in the lobby? Gloria?
No.
I apologize. We will have clarity next week. That I can guarantee you. Okay? Okay? Ashur, he says, means a step. Asher, a step forward to progress. Okay? As an example of an Asherah, a tree blossoming forth from the protection of a deity. That's why it's called an Asherah tree. It's all the same root, he says. This would indicate, as the true meaning of Asher, not the possession of faculties and material goods already attained, but instead the progress towards the eventual attainment of such material and spiritual wealth. Right? It's interesting, says Rav Hirsch. Happiness, right? Ashrei Ha'ish, he says, is not talking about past material wealth. We're learning Tehillim, by the way.
Oh,
welcome. Okay? Ashrei.
No.
We haven't gone past the first word, though, so you're good, okay? Ashrei says, refers to something amazing, and it's so insightful. It doesn't come from past accumulation of material or even spiritual wealth. It happens from progress towards something, towards the eventual attainment of material and spiritual wealth. It is the striding forward, which I think we know in our lives is extremely true. Right, you could have people who are enormously wealthy and they wake up every morning and they're depressed. Why are they depressed? Because they're not working toward anything. Their success is in the past. Now, they might have luxury and material wealth and goods and more money than you and I could ever dream of, but they're not striving towards anything else. There's an emptiness there. On the other hand, you could have people who are poor as anything and wake up every morning with this joy and excitement. Why? Because there's a purpose to their life. There's a reason for why they woke up in that morning. They're striving towards something. Okay, so there's an excitement. You feel wealthy, you feel happy when you're striving towards something, not necessarily when you've accomplished something in the past. Okay, think about a child, for example. Right, so a child, when you give them a project working towards something, there's a skip in their step. If you tell, like I know even in my house, right? If I tell my children, we're going to clean up the house now for the next 10 minutes, I'm going to make it into a game, and at the end of the game, we're going to have ice cream. So there's a happiness in the house then. Why? They're cleaning. In fact, some of my funniest and fondest memories as a child, we had a basement, right? We don't have those in Florida. But growing up in Boston, we had a basement. And the basement was, as you can imagine, it was like the dumping zone of the house, right? When you're having guests over and you need somewhere to put everything, so you dumped in the basement. So that was A, the dumping place of the house, and it was where we kids were supposed to play. So it was like a treacherous mess. And I'd say every 2 months, my dad would like one Saturday night, especially in the winter when Shabbos was over early, tonight we're cleaning up the basement. Now, is there anything worse for a child to be cleaning up a basement? Right? That is like the worst of the worst. Not only are you not going together with friends, you're not watching TV, you're cleaning up a basement. And yet, some of my funnest memories are cleaning up the basement on a Saturday night. Why? Because you were working towards something. It was fun. You were working with people towards a goal. You knew there was something at the end of that experience. There was a joy in it. There was fun. There was laughter in the house while cleaning it up. And I see it with my own children. When I play these games with them, we're going to, you know, mommy's in the other room. Let's surprise her by cleaning something up. So the kids love it. They enjoy it. Why? Because they're working towards something. It's only absurd, but they're working towards something. Okay? It's why, I don't want to comment on certain age groups, but one of the challenges you see in various age demographics is when you stop working towards something. When your successes are only in your past and you don't wake up every morning with a project. That's what leads to difficulty during retirement. That's why people dread retirement or look forward to retirement. It's all a mentality. Is retirement going to be reflecting upon my past, or is retirement going to be conquering all those projects that I've always wanted to that I just never had enough time for? If you wake up in the morning and you have something that you're working towards, so there's a joy in it. If you wake up in the morning and all you're doing is reflecting upon, you know, oh, and I meet with people all the time. 30 years ago, Rabbi, you should have seen what I was like. And now, right? Now you just, it's lost. There's a sadness there. That's exactly what Rav Hirsch says. Ashrei, when we talk about happiness, it's the same word as ashur, which means a step, a progression towards. Happiness happens when we're progressing towards something, not simply when we are reflecting back upon past successes. He says, he continues, even the relative pronoun asher, which is used to introduce the predicate to a subject or an object, expresses a step towards forward in a thought, right? You know, in the Hebrew language, asher is like a linking word. It's connecting you to the next word. It's all tied into that same word of ashrei. Thus, he says, ashrei denotes all possible progress in every respect, striding toward advancement in all that which is desirable is the basic motive and goal of all thoughts and acts of men. Okay, so ashrei, we haven't even gotten past the first word. And David HaMelech already told us that how are we going to achieve happiness? What's the key to all of this? It's when you're progressing towards something. It's in the plural, as Radak pointed out, Gigi, before you came. The word ashrei is a plural word. It's not a singular word because happiness doesn't happen overnight. It's not you wake up one morning, you win the lottery, you're happy. But happiness is a lifetime of progression. It's not about living a static life, but it's a lifetime of work. It's a lifetime of progression. I think, again, that's going to be a theme that we're going to develop throughout this entire parak. Okay, so ashrei ha'ish. Happy is the person, again, who's working towards something. Asher lo halach be'atzas rasha'im, who's not walking in the path of the wicked, or the advice of the wicked, more literally. Uvederech chata'im lo amad, he's not standing in the path of the sinners. Uvemoshav leitzim lo yashav, and he's not sitting in the seats of the scorn. So what do you notice immediately?
So I just want to take it. You translated that in the present, but the verbs are in the past, right? Yashav is...
Yeah, it's all in the past.
It's all in the past. So you translated it as the present because it fits with Hirsch.
Right.
But, which homiletically is great, but I...
No, it's in the past. You're right. You're 100% right. So, I thought you were going to point something else out, which I just noticed, and now I see that the Ibn Ezra points out. But there are three different terms here.
Right.
What are the three terms? Halach, Amad, and Yashav. And I see here, says the Ibn Ezra, Ki Amad kasha min halach, v'yashav kasha mikula. Right. What's the worst thing when you're Yashav? When you're sitting. Okay, first you're walking, then you're standing, then you're sitting. Sitting is the worst. Right? What is my favorite line? Anyone a music man? No one? I don't know. When I grew up, when I used to go to my Bubby's house, so those were the movies she made us watch.
Oh, yeah.
That and Charlie Chaplin. Right? So Music Man. So what's the greatest scene? My kids love it. So he's by the statue right outside the billiard parlor, right? Trouble in River City.
Yeah,
you got trouble right here in River City. So what's the key line of that? The idol's brain is the devil's playground. I believe that's the quote from it.
The
idol brain is the devil's playground.
That makes sense.
Right?
Yeah.
In other words, what's he selling them on? He's saying one second your kids are in the billiards, and then the next second it's going to lead to mixed dancing. That's basically the upshot of the song. That's literally the upshot of the song. Right? So that's exactly what's happening here. First you're halach, then you're amad, then you're yashav. And what is he saying essentially? The worst out of all of them, even though Moshav Leitzim seems to be the most innocuous, right? You go from Russia to Chata to a Leitz. I would assume that the Russia is the worst.
Right.
Okay? how does a chait different than a rasha? The chata different than the rasha? So the Malbim points out that rasha does it purposefully. Right? A rasha wakes up and says, I want to sin. Someone who's a chait, he sins. It's accidental, but he's filled with sin. So that seems more innocuous than a rasha. And elates, okay, elates. We all know people who joke around who, but yet it's clear here that the Moshe of Leitzim is the worst. Why? Because you're Yashav. The idle brain is the devil's playground. When you're sitting around doing nothing, that's when bad happens. By the way, that's why nighttime in Chazal is such a precarious time. The Rambam talks about how nighttime is a particularly auspicious time for learning Torah. Chazal talk about how there's so many dangers, spiritual dangers lurking in the nighttime. Why? Because what's nighttime? Nighttime is a time of being idle. It's a time when you're not working. It's a time when you're sitting around. It's a time when you're doing nothing. And when you're doing nothing, that's when bad things happen. Okay, during the workday, so you're too busy to sin. You're too busy to do bad things. But when you're sitting around at night and there's no one around and you have time to think, so that's sometimes when bad things happen. Okay? So it's a progression. Right? Lo halach be'atzas rishayim uvederech hata'im lo amad uvemoshav leitzim lo yashav. What's a late? Says the Ibn Ezra. I underlined it. So I would translate it as a fool. He writes here, v'leitzim migizras ki amelitz beinosam shu yigala sod ruvein l'shimon. A mele, what do we say? He should be a melitz yosher. What does that mean?
Intermediary.
So speaking on behalf of someone else. Right? A melitz yosher is speaking on behalf of someone else. The pasuk in, I believe it's Yosef.
Hamelitz.
Right? So what is he? He's the translator. He's communicating between people. So a late says, the Ibn Ezra, is someone who talks about one person to someone else. Okay? It's a Baal Lashon Hara. Now we know that makes sense. What happens when you're sitting around doing nothing? You shoot in the breeze. That's when Lashon Hara takes place. Okay, if everyone's at their desk focused, it's hard to speak Lashon Hara. It's called water cooler talk for a reason. Because what happens at the water cooler? You're not doing anything. You're simply getting some water. So when you're getting water, that's when, did you hear what Johnny said the other day? Right? So that's what a late is. It's not someone who's scornful, how we normally translate. It says Ibn Ezra. It's someone who speaks Lashon Hara. And that makes sense. Uva Moshav Leitzim. Why is it called a Moshav Leitzim? Because you're sitting around, you're doing nothing. And when you're shooting around doing nothing, what happens? So you're going to speak Lashon Hara. Okay, so that's Pasuk number one. Pasuk number one is clearly what you should not be doing. Okay, don't sin. Or don't sit amongst sinners. And don't stand amongst sinners. And don't sit amongst Leitzim. What should you be doing? Ki'im besoras Adonai cheftzo uvesoraso yeaget yomam v'layla. What should we be doing? So we should be learning, right? We should be involving ourselves, obviously, in positive things. Says the Malbim, ulam lo dai b'minias hara levad. In other words, it's not just enough to prevent yourself from doing bad. You have to actually do good. Think about Shabbos. Shabbos isn't just enough to sit around and not do work. What do you have to do? Shabbos, there's an active part of Shabbos also, right? There's not just Shamor, there's Zachor, there's Kiddush, there's a festive meal, there's Oneg Shabbos, right? So life isn't just about locking yourself in a room and not sinning. Life is about positive actions as well. That's the contrast between Pasuk 1 and Pasuk 2. You'll notice that it starts off with Torah Hashem and then finishes off with Torah So, his Torah, which is our Torah. And all the Meforshim, Rashi, for example, points out, B'tchila hi nikras Torah Hashem, misha amal ba hi nikras Torah So. That by us studying Torah, by us involving ourselves in the pursuit of Torah, we acquire it. We make it our own. It becomes our Torah. Now we'll see, I think, that is a critically important point, that Hashem's Torah becomes our Torah. Okay, how does it become our Torah? Why does it become our Torah? And why specifically here is that the message that is being chosen to communicate? But again, we'll come back to that a little later. Okay, so that's number one. So don't do, and then do. What we would say later on in Tehillim is, Sur Meira Ve'aseh Tov. First you have to remove yourself from evil, and then you have to do good. Pasuk Gimel, v'haya ke'etz shasul al palgei mayim, that you should be like a tree Shasul, Shisulim Beveis Hashem means?
Planted.
Planted in the water. Ashir, Piryo, right, water obviously, if it's planted in water, what does it have?
Life.
Okay, as opposed to a lulav hayavesh, a dried out, withered lulav. This is full of life and vibrancy. Ashir piryo yitain bito, it's going to give off fruit in the right time. Ve'aleyu lo yibol, its leaves will not wither. V'chol asher yaseh yatzliach, and everything you do will succeed. The Malbim points out something extraordinary. If you look on the left-hand side, I have it underlined right in the middle of the page. I know it's a little small, I'm sorry. It's funny, I'm thinking about buying a new... I never owned a set of Shulchan Aruch in Tur. I've always borrowed from the library, but happening to be studying Hilchas Gerus now, so I'm using the Shulchan Aruch and Tur a lot. So I was going online, I was looking, I was thinking of buying myself a set. And then my wife told me no. But I was thinking about... So you know, they have like versions. There's the small, the medium, and the large. So I'm like, oh, I'm going to get the small. It's, you know, $100 cheaper. And then there was like that lingering in the back of my mind, I'm not getting any younger. My eyesight's not getting any better. You know, like 10 years, I might regret having gotten the small. So anyways, for now, this works for me. I apologize. Says the Malbim, something extraordinary. What is a word you could use for planted that we more often than not do use for planted?
Natua.
Natua, right? He says, ke'etz shasul lo ke'etz natua. Okay? Ki yesh hevdel bein hanatua vehanishtal. He says there's a difference between shasul, shisulim, and lintoa. What's the difference? It's magnificent. He says, hanatua hu anatua bimkomo. Lintoa means to plant something in its place. Vehashasul, what shasul? Hu hatsemach shene'ekar mimkomo vinishtal bimakom acher. Lashpicho ulatachno. It's when you uproot a plant from one place and replant it in another place that's going to be better for it, where it's going to be grow and grow even stronger in that place. So lintoa means to take a new seed or a new plant and to plant it for the first time. Right? So when you plant seeds in the ground, that's lintoa. Shasul means to take an existing plant and to replant it, to transport it into a new place where it's going to grow even stronger, okay? And then he says, so skip down, right? Quote, Shisulim beveis Hashem. And then he says, Kein harasha ha'olam azehu beiso, upo makom nito. A rasha, his existence is in this world. He puts roots in this world, okay? But can the plant then be uprooted and replanted in the world to come? No, that's the word lintoa. Lintoa can't be replanted. It's just planted in one world. So the Rasha, says the Malbim, plants roots in this world, but that can never be replanted. Ava Tzadik. The Tzadik is Shasul al Pagimai, Shisulim Beveis Hashem. Had Tzadik Nekar Mizeh Olam Umavivav. The Tzadik can be uprooted from this world. Vishasul es Atzmo al Pagimayim Helionim. And can be replanted in the world to come. So a tzaddik, says the Malbim, it's magnificent. A tzaddik is shasul. He puts roots in this world, but the plant can then be uprooted and replanted in the world to come. In other words, whereas the Rasha leaves his legacy here and here alone, it's not transferable, the tzaddik not only leaves a legacy in this world, but it is transferable to the next world as well. That's shasul al pagimayim. I saw that. I think it's such a magnificent interpretation, right? Now, we don't just plant roots in this world. We plant roots in the world to come. It's transferable from one world to the next, okay? So that's, we're going to be like a tree planted al pagimayim. The fruits are going to give fruit in the right time. V'chol asher yaseh yatzliach. Says the Malbim, what does that mean? She'ilan hazeh, this tree that's planted, yatzliach gam ez zaro. Even the children, the descendants, are going to be matzliach. Shekol asher nizra v'nata mimenu yekamohu. Right? Ilan, ilan, bama varechecha. Right? That what's planted from that tree will also be successful. Kein hatzadik gam banav yutzlechu bezchuso. Right? That the children, the descendants of righteous, will benefit from his chus. That's what we talk about, chus avos, the benefit, the merit of our parents. And that's what he says the Malbim means, v'chol asher yaseh yatzliach. Not just that I'll be matzliach, but I'll implant in my DNA that my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, please God, will be matzliach as well. Okay, so we will be like a tree who will be alive. Pasuk Dalet, lo kein harishayim. Again, the contrast. Not the wicked. Kim kamotz asher tivdenu ruach. They will be like, kamotz is chaff, right? Asher tivdenu ruach, where wind is going to come and blow it away. So as opposed to a tree, which is firmly planted, so chaff, the second you have any wind, it's going to blow away. Al kein, therefore, I believe that's a capital therefore, we'll get to that in a second, okay? Al kein, lo yakumu rishaim bamishpat. Therefore, the wicked will not be able to stand in judgment. Now, presumably they won't be able to stand. Why? Because they're like chaff, which means they're going to blow away. Okay? V'chataim be'adat tzadikim. And the sinners, be'adat. What's adat?
Congregation.
In the congregation of the righteous. Okay, now that's interesting. Give some thought to that. What does that mean? Lo yakum rishaim b'mishpat. The wicked will not stand in judgment, and the sinners will not be able to stand amongst the righteous. Why would the sinners be wanting to stand amongst the righteous? So hold that thought for a second. But, yeah?
Well, as a group, if the majority of the group gets a benefit, so everybody in the group gets a benefit, regardless of whether you deserve the benefit or not.
Correct, right? In other words, I think of it in this analogy. If you're, God forbid, fall overboard, right? So what do you want to connect yourself to? And the storm is taking you away, so you want to link up everyone together. If everyone links up together, so you can withstand the wind, you can withstand the waves. Okay, but if you're an individual, so it's easy to get washed away. Okay, that's clearly, I think, what it's talking about. And the proof is, I think, the next pasuk, and then we'll work backwards. Ki yodea Adonai derech tzadikim v'derech rishaim toved. Ki yodea Adonai, because God knows the ways of the righteous, v'derech rishaim toved, and the ways of the wicked are going to be lost. Now that word yodea, I saw, is really the clincher. It's the linchpin of this entire parak. Because what does yodea mean? So we think yodea means to know. But the Malbim points out, what does yodea really mean? Va'adam yada es chava. Adam didn't know chava. He already knew chava. What does yodea mean?
Intimate.
They were intimate. There was a connection, a deep connection. Okay? When we talk about, Moshe Rabbeinu is referred to as Asher Yadu El Hashem Panim El Panim, that he knew God face to face. What does that mean, he knew God face to face? It means Moshe Rabbeinu had a connection to Hashem. He had a relationship, an intimacy with Hashem, that he was able to know him face to face. And therefore, says the Malbim, right? Hayediya Hazos, hi hit dabkut hamuskal b'maskil. Hit dabkut, it's a connection. It's clinging. It's a connection one to the other. Kemasha Kasav, as the Pasuk says, Ki Yedativ, Lamana Shir Yitzaveh, Es Banav, Es Bnei Banav, Es Vesbeso Acharav, Ratzalomar, Hu Davuk Biyadiyasi. When you know something, you're connected to something. What do we say? To know you is to love you, right?
Hopefully.
You feel hopefully. But when you know someone, so you feel connected to someone. That's why the Rambam, when he talks about Avas Hashem, what does the Rambam describe as Avas Hashem? How do you attain Avas Hashem? It's not by going up onto to Nepal on a mountaintop. What does the Rambam talk about? Yedias Hashem.
It's
knowing. He says it's knowing Hashem. It's exploring Hashem. It's learning about Hashem. It's learning about His ways. Right? It doesn't mean just an academic pursuit of Hashem. But the Rambam understood that love comes from knowing someone. Okay? How could you know, when you get married to someone, a shotgun wedding, right? How could you love that person? You don't know that person. Okay? What builds love over time? It's the knowledge of a person. So while you might have had more passionate love at the beginning of a relationship, there's a deeper love, hopefully, as you get to know the person better. Okay, because knowing means you're connected to the person. And that connection breeds love. Now, if that's the case, if the Malbim is right, okay, that knowing really means to connect to Hashem. So he says, it continues on at the end of the third line of that Malbim. He says, "V'nederecha tzadikim shedorchim al mahalich hashlemus b'metzila ha'ola beis el le'avas Hashem uladav kabo." Right? What do the tzadikim do? So they love Hashem, they connect Him. Who built tini frad midiaso? That's the same thing as knowledge, Hashem. In other words, it's a connection that cannot be broken. V'nishar nitzchi kayem kamohu. It's an eternal linkage with Hashem. V'al kein heim nisharim lenetzach. And because you are connected to Hashem, that gives you eternity. That gives you a certain eternality. Aval derech harishaim el imke sha'ol el dvarim habluim v'nifsadim lo yitkashru b'yidias Hashem. But the wicked who waste their whole lives, they're not connected to Hashem. V'lachein tovad ba'acharit v'haya kelo haya. So they're like they never existed because they have nothing to connect themselves to. Says the Malbim, what are we really talking about between the righteous and the wicked? We're talking about connection. Okay, think about, again, the image I have in my mind is either like someone being thrown off into sea, or think about a hurricane where the wind is blowing someone away. What saves you in that instance? If you have something to hold on to. Right? So if you're thrown off into sea, but you're connected to a buoy, or you're connected to one of those ropes, so you can live. Okay? If there's a hurricane, but you have a pole to hang on to, so you are not going to get blown away. But if you're just standing there alone with nothing to connect yourself to, so then you just disappear. You fly off. Okay? That, says the Malbim, and I believe, is what our entire parak is talking about. So let's read it backwards now. Okay? Pasuk Gimel and Dalet. Okay, what was Pasuk Gimel and Dalet? That the righteous are like Ke'et, Shasul, Al-Pal Gemayim. They're like a tree. What does a tree have? Roots. When you have roots, what don't you get? You don't get blown away. You can withstand. You can withstand winds. And you can withstand, what's the word I'm looking at? Gale force winds, right? But what are the wicked? Lo kein harishayim kim kamotza shetiden ruach. They're like chaff. Chaff blows away easily. It's not connected to anything. So there's that, the righteous are connected, the wicked are not connected. Okay, what are we connected to? So therefore in Pasuk Hey, al kein lo yakum harishayim b'mishpat. What can't the wicked do in times of justice? Lo yakumu. They can't stand. Why can't they stand? They have nothing to hold on to.
No anchor.
They have no anchor. They're getting blown away. Right? They'll try to blend in, but they won't be able to. Why? Because they have no connection. It'll be too little, too late. That's what it means. V'chata'im b'adat tzadikim. The sinners are going to want to connect themselves to the righteous. So when that wind comes, they're going to want to blend in with the righteous. And they're going to say, right, if I just squeeze myself in, maybe Hashem won't notice me. I'm going to connect myself to them. But that's not going to happen. V'chata'im be'adat tzadikim. They're not going to be able to. Why? Because it's going to be too little, too late. They didn't set down the roots early enough. And because they didn't set down the roots early enough, they're not able to hold on to it. Where do we see this explicitly? The Gemara in Avodah Zarah, right at the beginning. Those who learned Daf Yomi, we did it last year. Right, so the Gemara in Avodah Zarah describes the end of days when Hashem is going to bring Mashiach, and all the nations of the world are going to come to Hashem, and they're going to say, we're ready for our reward. Hashem is going to say, you're ready for your reward? What are you talking about? They're going to say, oh, everything that we did for the Jewish people's benefit. We build roads, and we build bathhouses, and we build, right? We built all this just so the Jewish people can benefit. And what is Hashem going to say? He's going to laugh in their face. He's going to say, you didn't build roads to benefit my people. You build roads to collect taxes. And you didn't build bathhouses because you want the Jews to have cleanliness and mikvahs. You build bathhouses because you wanted to participate in licentious behavior. Right? But what's the point of that Gemara? Is that the Umos Olam, the nations of the world, are going to come to Hashem and they're going to say, they're going to try to link themselves up to B'nai Israel. They're going to say, everything that we did for the Jewish people. And therefore, if the Jewish people are going to survive judgment, we're connected to them. And Hashem is going to say, not so fast. Right? You didn't lay down the roots in this world. It's too little. It's too late. So whereas the righteous are going to have anchors, the wicked are just going to fly away. And when they try to anchor themselves and link themselves up to us, what we would call ride our coattails, Hashem is going to say it's too little, too late. You have to already planted the roots in this world. Okay? How do we plant the roots in this world? What are our roots? That's Pasuk Beis. Pasuk Beis is Ki im besoras Hashem chepso uvesoras soya geyom malayla. Why is Torah that mechanism? What does it do? What does Torah do? It connects us to Hashem. Torah is the ultimate form of connection. Every other form of connection is between finite human being and finite human being. What is Torah? Torah transcends that. Torah is a connection between finite and infinite. It connects us with Hashem. What greater connection to eternality is there than connecting yourself to a being that is infinite? That gives us what we would call nitzchius. That gives us that eternality in this world and in the next world. Okay? And now you understand Pasuk Aleph. Because how is Pasuk Aleph introduced? What is the difference between the tzaddik and the rasha?
The rasha sits, doesn't do anything.
What's the difference? What did we point out? In other words, it doesn't say ashrei ish, praiseworthy the person who doesn't sin. It's not what we say. Because that's what I would have expected to say. Don't sin, do good. It's not what it says.
Don't connect yourself to...
You're not having bad connections. Right? You don't have bad... The tzaddik avoids bad connections. What does the Rasha do? The Rasha is in the path, the advice of the wicked, the path of the sinners, sitting amongst the scorn. They're connecting themselves to bad people. The righteous person surrounds himself with good connections, positive influences. And now the whole parak reads beautifully. Right?
I've got a question.
Well, let me just finish the progression and then you'll ask your question, okay?
Then I'll ask.
Pasuk Aleph is he doesn't make bad connections. Pasuk Beis is instead he makes good connections. Pasuk Gimel is that the connection to Hashem, right, that connection to Torah that we read about in Pasuk Beis gives us something great. It connects us to something greater to ourselves. It connects us to eternity, right? In Al Kain, therefore in Pasuk Hey, because we had that connection and the wicked did not have that connection, we will survive judgment, but the wicked will not be able to because they'll get swept away. Why? What is this all about? Ki Odea Hashem Derech Tzadikim, because the righteous connected themselves to Hashem, V'derech Rishaim Toveid, but the wicked will be swept away. So this parak is all about connection. It's all about setting roots. It's giving yourself a connection to something beyond what we would call superficiality, materialism, right? We speak about it in trite terms. You can't take your pocketbook with you. You can't take your 401k with you into the grave, whatever the case might be, right? And there's truth to that. Certain things, material goods, are fleeting. We can't take them with us to the grave, right? The wicked, those who get so subsumed with desire and taiva and materialism, right? So that's what those are their roots in this world, but those roots can't get transplanted. That's lintoa. They planted roots in this world, but it's roots that can't be, they're non-transferable, okay? What are our roots? So yeah, again, we don't shrug off materialism. We believe it's a means to an end. But ultimately, what are our roots that we plant? Our shasul, it's roots that connect ourselves to eternality. Ki besoras Hashem cheftzo. We desire Hashem's Torah. When we connect ourselves to Hashem's Torah, when we surround ourselves with positive influences, people who are going to point us in the correct direction, that's what leads us to eternality. Okay? Rabbeinu Yonah writes in Pirkei Avos, Knei lecha chaver. You have to acquire for yourself a friend. First of all, the language is interesting. You have to buy a friend. Okay. Says Rabbeinu Yonah, exactly. That's how important positive influences are. That even if someone doesn't want to be your friend, you have to buy a friend. That's how important positive influences are. But then he says, what's a chaver? What's a friend? So we would think a friend is someone who, when you had a bad day, you can call them up, or you need a, they'll drink a glass of wine with you and, you know, make all your problems go away. Yes, and, says Rabbeinu Yonah, a friend is someone who gives you good advice. A friend is someone who points you in the correct direction, who's a positive influence on you. That's what Rabbeinu Yonah is, a whole part of what you surround yourself with good people, because they're supposed to put you on a certain trajectory. The Rambam, in fact, writes that if you live in a city of people that are a bad influence on you, run to the woods. Literally, that's what the Rambam writes. It's better to live alone in the woods, says the Rambam, than to live in a place where people are a negative influence on you. Okay? What?
Like Noah.
Like Noah, right? Well, you could read that in a number of different ways, but that's one of the ways. Okay? So this perek is about connection. It's about connection to each other, positive connection, making sure that we're connecting ourselves to good people, not chas v'shalom, to people who are going to be bad influences on us. And it's connecting ourselves to Hashem. It's connecting ourselves to eternality. It's connecting ourselves to something that's shastul and not lintoa. It's something that's transferable from this world to the next. Yes, Gigi.
Okay, so the question I have is with Rasha'im. So in other words, what I'm saying, suppose it's just like one Rasha, I made a mistake, so I want to get in good with Hashem. Does Hashem have compassion for that one person who like wants to turn himself around, doesn't know how to turn himself around?
So 100%, right? And we have many Ma'amari Chazal, right? We read in Rosh Hashanah, Ba'asher Husham, that a person is judged by as they are now. We have extraordinary cases of tshuva in our history, throughout our history, of repentance throughout our history. And I think, although this is not what Rav Hirsch or Radak is saying, but perhaps that's the understanding of Ashrei. In other words, life is not, what's the word? It's not linear, right? Linear is straight, right? It's not linear. Life is more like the stock market. It's got lots of ups and lots of downs. And I think that's Ashrei. Ashrei says, don't look at one small piece of the puzzle, but look at the puzzle as a whole, okay? And one small piece of the puzzle, you might only notice one part of it, right? So for example, think about a painting. If I come very close up to a painting and look at one piece of the painting, so I might notice a default in it, the paint might be a little, you know, lifted off the surface, and I might say, who would do that? But when you take a step back and you look at the painting of a whole, so some of those blemishes not only blend in, but they actually make the beauty of the painting, right? A shadow in a painting up close might look like a mistake, but far back, people pay a lot of money for that stuff. So perhaps that's Ashrei also. And as Ashrei isn't just that happiness comes through a totality of life, or as Rav Hirsch says, through a progression, but maybe Ashrei tells us that a success, right? Success in life comes in the plural. It comes in a totality, not in one specific instance. If we judge ourselves by one instant of our life, so that leads to misery. But if you allow yourself to look at the bigger picture, that can lead to happiness. David HaMelech committed an egregious sin. And we're going to talk about David HaMelech, obviously, a lot throughout Sefer Tehillim. David HaMelech committed an egregious, horrific sin. And yet, he's David HaMelech. He's the greatest of greats. Why? Because we look at the totality of a person's life. And so perhaps that's another interpretation of Ashrei, is not just to look at the tree, but to look at the forest as a whole. So that's chapter number one. What's interesting, and this will transition us to next week, is the Gemara in Brachos tells us that because chapter one starts off with Ashrei Ish, in chapter two, which you don't have, finishes off with Ashrei Kochosei Bo, the Gemara in Brachos says that chapters one and two were really meant to be one chapter. It only got split later on. And what we're going to do next week is not only study chapter 2, but also figure out why they were together and why they were split up. Chapter 2 also, in addition to being a beautiful corollary to chapter 1, is also going to introduce us to the Radak's interpretation on Sefer Tehillim. And the Radak, in his interpretation on Sefer Tehillim, is an anti-Christian polemic. Okay, there are many times where the Christians use Tehillim to support their theology. In the Radak, in his commentary, which is why it was redacted throughout history, and I'll show you a picture next week, is anti-Christian. In fact, in my version of the Tehillim, the Radak is not there. But in other versions, it was put back in, because Christian censors throughout history had taken it out. But that's all what we will see next week as well.
Are we going to meet here next week?